Really?
Thank you. Good morning again.
Children, I have written in my notes, dismiss children. I won't forget this time. We're in the midst of a sermon series, Christmas series on Advent. The King is coming. We remember that Jesus came for us to be many things, but in particular this Christmas season, we are remembering that Jesus came to be our King. We've been looking specifically at the Old Testament. We've been looking at the minor prophets, actually. Not because they're less important, minor because their books are short. Looking at what they've had to say about the coming King, the advent of this King. This morning, if you have your Bible, we are in Micah chapter 5. It is printed in the bulletin as well. Micah, if you're having a hard time finding that, it's after the book of Jonah, before Nahum and Habakkuk. Now, last week, we were in Zephaniah. Do you remember how Zephaniah began? First words of Zephaniah in our passage, do you remember? It was a call to action. I don't know if someone said it or not. If you're at home, you can type it in and help us. First words of the passage last week, Zephaniah 3, was a call to action. What was that? Sing, all right? Sing. Shout aloud, O Israel. Zephaniah writing, trying to rally Israel. The daughter of Israel says, sing. He says, shout. Now in Micah, it's a similar call to action, but it's not sing. It's not shout. It's fight. Stand and fight. And we're going to see it doesn't go well. They stand up to fight, and it doesn't go well. And then the rest of Micah 5 tells of a king who is coming, another king who's going to come. And so I want you, as this passage is read, we're going to invite up the Bunk family at this time to listen for what kind of king is this who's coming. And let me pray for us as the Bunk family come up. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word, just for the way that your Holy Spirit ministers to us in the deepest parts of where we are through your word. And we pray that as your word is read, as your word is preached, that you would get a hold of your people once again. We want to have a bigger vision of who Jesus is as our King. And so would you do that? Do that even this morning, we pray. Amen.
Micah 5:1-6. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she is who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border.
Amen. Thank you. This is a very large family, isn't it? Parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. No one left. You may go. Okay. Last week, Zephaniah chapter 3, there was a call to action. What was that call to action? First verse. Sing, right? It says, sing, shout aloud, O Israel. Now, we're in Micah. Similar call to action. At least it's a call to action, but it's not sing. It's not shout aloud. It's not rejoice. Stand and fight. Muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Why? What's going on? It says a siege is laid against us. They're in crisis. They're in danger. A siege. You know what a siege is? It's when an army surrounds a city, and the idea is that it's going to slowly choke the life out of this city. How would you classify that kind of crisis? How would you classify that kind of danger, a siege? I think in some ways we could say this is an acute crisis. It's acute, meaning I can look out my window, I can look over there, I see the danger, I see the army, I see them with their spears in their hand, I'm not sure if I'm going to live to see tomorrow. It's acute. But a siege isn't over in a day. It's not over in a week. It's not over typically even in a month. And so we could say that this is not only an acute crisis, it's a chronic crisis. It's not going away. I can look out my window, I can see it, but it's there day after day. See, and in many ways, I think this is very much like the pandemic that we are in. We're faced with a crisis. It is, it's acute. I heard this week, health officials in the United States are saying that they expect the same number of people who died on 9/11 to die every day of COVID-19 for the next few days. That's an acute crisis. That danger is real, and yet it's also chronic, isn't it? Like a siege, it's chronic. We've been dealing with this for months. We are weary. We are worn down. Similar situation facing God's people here. Micah speaking to them, and what's he telling them to do? He says, muster your forces. Stand up and let's fight. And what's the result? What's the result? The rest of the verse tells you. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. The judge of Israel, this is the king. The king stands up. The king stands up and he's going to lead his troops. He's going to provide the answer to the crisis that they're in. And he's struck on the face with a rod. This is, number one, ironic. It's ironic because here's the king of Israel. Here's the one with authority, and someone takes a rod and strikes him on the face. A rod is a symbol of authority. That's ironic that the king would be brought into submission, and it's maybe more than that, humiliating. It's humiliating. That king didn't have the answer. He did not bring deliverance. The siege was still going on. And so with this in the background, Micah is going to make a prophecy of a new kind of king who will come. And I want to focus our attention on that new kind of king who will come. We know it's the Messiah. We know it's Jesus. And here's what we'll see. Three things. We're going to see that this king has an unlikely beginning. That's number one, an unlikely beginning. He will exercise an unyielding authority. At number three, he will bring an unending peace. So there's your sermon outline. If you're taking notes, an unlikely beginning, an unyielding authority, and an unending peace. So we'll begin with that, an unlikely beginning. God's going to raise up a king, a deliverer for his people, a ruler, one who's going to change the world. First thing we're told about this king in the book of Micah is where he is going to be born. Now, we don't choose where we are born, right? Who here chose where they were born? Right? Nope. Who chooses where we're born? Maybe our parents. How many of you chose where your children were going to be born? Yeah, maybe to some extent. I would say even that's dictated by circumstances, isn't it? We didn't travel across the country to give birth to any of our children. These are things that are beyond our control. We don't choose where we are born. But here it is. God's going to lay a plan. He's sending his king into the world. He knows where that king is going to be born. He knows what he's going to do. He can make a plan. We don't make plans, but he could make that plan. So what do you think? Where should God send his king to be born? If he gets to choose, if he can choose any city, if he can choose any place, where does he have this king be born? We would think maybe in a world capital. Hey, send him to Rome. Send him to a place of significance, a place of importance, a place of culture. Give him the upbringing that Moses had. God sending his king. He can choose his birthplace, but he doesn't choose any of these places. Where does he choose? It's Bethlehem. All right? Bethlehem. Little insignificant, obscure Bethlehem. Verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is a ruler in Israel. Bethlehem, right? Little, insignificant Bethlehem, too little even to be counted among the clans. Now, this is interesting. It should be noted that this passage, this verse here, was understood to be messianic, was understood to be a clear prophecy of the Messiah before Jesus came. And this is worth pointing out because that's not true of all of the passages in the Old Testament. Most notably, Isaiah wrote of this king who was coming, that he would come and he would suffer. And the people of the day, you know, didn't recognize that. They didn't realize that Isaiah was talking about Jesus, was talking about the Messiah. But this passage was understood. It was understood that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. How do we know? You remember the story of the wise men? Remember the wise men? They followed that star to come and to see the one who has been born king of the Jews. They come to Jerusalem. You remember where where do the wise men go first? They go to Herod's palace and they say, hey, we're looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. You would have loved, I think, to have been a fly on the wall when they walk in to the palace and go to Herod and say, we're looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews. You know, you wonder, did he go and get his wife? You know, hey, hun, do you have anything to tell me? What's going on? Of course, it's not Herod's line at all. They called the scribes, and the scribes determine where he is to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. How do they know that? This passage, Micah 5, verse 2, tells us that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, a very unlikely choice. God sending his king. He's sending the ruler, the deliverer, the one who's going to change the world. And he has him born in Bethlehem. He could have chosen any place in the world to send Jesus. Have you ever heard this phrase? Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. So I'm supposed to think about where I want to end up and then kind of work backwards from there. Now, and for the record, I don't think there's anything wrong with this kind of strategic kind of thinking. We think about where we want to go, think about where I am, and then I kind of make plans. I take steps to get there. So God's going to send his son into the world, one who's going to change the world such that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years after his death, thousands, millions, billions of people will still be making him the center of their life. 2,000 years after this king has come, his teaching, regardless of whether or not it is agreed with, will be seen as the single greatest contribution to Western civilization. God's going to send his king into the world such that 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people in the world will claim to be his followers. 2 billion people will claim that Jesus is the center of their life. The majority of the population of 157 countries will claim his name 2,000 years after his death. If that is where Jesus is going to end up, where do you begin? Where do you begin? You send the king maybe to be born in a world capital, as I said, a place of power, a place of influence. Have him be born the son of an emperor or a world leader or at least a general. Give him a place of high standing. Give him an upbringing of high culture. Surround him with wealth, with power, with prestige. That's not God's plan at all. The king is to be born in Bethlehem, in a feeding trough. He's born into obscurity. He's born into poverty, an unlikely beginning. This is not the story we would have written. This is not how we would have written this story, an unlikely beginning. And the verse continues, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This must have really perplexed Micah's audience. The one who is yet to be born is from ancient of days, from of old. See, here we remember that though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was not his beginning. Micah tells us very clearly right here, he is from ancient of days. The apostle John clarifies this for us, that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. An unlikely beginning. Number two, Micah tells us that he's going to come and exercise an unyielding authority. An unyielding authority. Not one who, as we saw in verse 1, the king stood up. He stood up to try to defeat God's enemies, and he himself was defeated. That won't be true of this king. He will not suffer ultimate defeat. He exercises an unyielding authority, meaning his rule, his power, his authority will extend over all, regardless of race, regardless of creed, regardless of geography, regardless of history. The king that is to be born, the Messiah, came to rule over all creation. That's what it says in verse 4, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, an unyielding authority. If this were merely a human king, this wouldn't be good news at all, but this is Jesus. He comes to be king of all creation, to the ends of the earth. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Remember Paul talking about the Messiah, that Jesus, that he's been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a king coming, says Micah, who is capable, who's competent. Every valley will be raised up. Every mountain will be made low. Every act of injustice will be dealt with. Every wrong deed will be accounted for. That's the kind of king who's coming. And I said it last week, but let me say it here again. At his first coming, at the first advent of that king, he came as king, but he came as a lamb. Jesus came as a lamb, right? He came to give himself up. This is what the people of his own day did not understand. He came to take on himself the judgment of God for us. He came to take on himself the curse of God. He came as a lamb to give himself up, but now we await his second advent, and he won't be coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. Our king is coming. Amen. Our king is coming. That's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. An unyielding authority. An unyielding authority. Now, I recognize that some of you have had bad experiences with authority. You've been hurt, maybe even abused by an ungodly authority. You've seen corrupt authority. You've seen crooked authority. And so the result is you don't trust authority. Authority is maybe a bad word in your mind. But may I invite you to see in this passage the authority of Jesus, to see how it is beautifully and perfectly worked out in him. Take a look at this passage with me. Verse 4 gives us a picture of how this authority is worked out with this king who's coming. It says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. What image is it? The king is coming. We're given an image. What's the image here? What's the image of the king who was coming? It's a shepherd, isn't it? It's a shepherd. There's a lot of analogies that Micah could have used to describe the kind of king that this Messiah would be. He could have come as a general to marshal his troops. He could have come as a captain in command over his ship. There's no end of analogies that Micah could have used, but he uses the analogy of a shepherd, the Messiah, the future king, like David before him, comes as the shepherd king. This is the image. This is the model for authority in the Bible. It's that of a shepherd. Jesus exercises his kingly authority over us, over you, over me, not as a tyrant, but as a shepherd. What a beautiful image of authority, of provision. Church, we have a shepherd. And we said it last week, we have a shepherd who sings over us, who delights in us. He has authority to carry out his plans. He exercises that authority as a shepherd, as a shepherd. So, what kind of king? An unlikely beginning, exercising an unyielding authority, and then finally, he comes to bring an unending peace. This is our Advent theme this morning, peace. The Messiah brings an unending peace. Read with me again verses 5 and 6. Micah writes, "And he," right, that's the Messiah, "shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, and they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border." An unending peace. This king, with an unlikely beginning, exercising unyielding authority, brings unending peace. Now, this is interesting. This is very interesting. Did you notice that as Micah envisions the future, right? Micah, standing hundreds of years before Jesus arrives, has a vision of the future, has a vision of the world with the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The king is seated on the throne. What kind of view of the future does he have? Did you see that? This is a world with the Messiah. This is a world with the king. The king is here. The king is seated on the throne. He knows what's going on. What does Micah say? He says the world's still not perfect, right? The king is coming, but the world is still not perfect. We're still going to have to deal with those Assyrians. We still have to deal with the enemies of God's people. Wars, conflict, injustice, pandemics, they're not going away. He envisions a world with the Messiah, but the world is not perfect. Sometimes we're promised this. Sometimes we're promised that if we come to Jesus, all of our issues will go away. The prosperity gospel openly proclaims it, that if you put your faith in Christ and you have enough faith, he will give you health, he will give you wealth, he will give you happiness, he will give you all the desires of your heart. You will live in a perfect world. It's interesting that Micah, as he envisions what life is like with the Messiah, does not envision a perfect world, but he does give us two things that give us hope here. Two things should give us hope. Number one, the shepherd king will come and fight for our peace. The reason we have hope is the shepherd king is coming and he will fight for our peace. I love that scene in the movie The Patriot. Do you remember that movie? A long time ago, my son is running the tech booth up there. He's finally getting old enough I can rewatch a lot of these war movies with him. So I saw this a few months ago. This is an American Revolution movie. Remember Mel Gibson and his son? They're going around from one small town to the next trying to raise up the militia. And they come to one town, and one man after another stepping out from the village, they're going to go join the militia and go join the revolution, when suddenly the minister steps forward out of the crowd, and there's a shock that goes through all the townspeople, and someone stands up and says, "Reverend, what are you doing?" And he turns and looks at them with a bit of defiance in his eyes, rips the wig from his head, has a gun in his hand, and he says, "A shepherd must tend his flock, and at times," I love this line, "fight off the wolves." He must tend his flock and at times fight off the wolves. What a wonderful picture of what Micah is talking about here. That's the kind of king we have. That's the kind of shepherd we have, who tends his flock but fights off the wolves. It says here he'll raise up 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Commentators see this as just a complete number. He will have everything that he needs. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. The shepherds are going into Assyria, and they're going with a sword. We sang just a moment ago, "O little town of Bethlehem." Uriah, in his closing prayer, echoed one of my favorite lines in that song. It says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." When the Messiah, when Jesus came, he embodied, right, the hopes and the fears of all the years. If I am a friend of God, I have reason for hope. But if I stand as an enemy of God, I have reason to fear. That's what this passage is saying. The shepherd king is coming. He's coming to rule over us, but to defend us. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 26, by far my favorite question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, asks, what does it mean that Jesus is our king? In their language, it's, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? What does it mean that Jesus is our king? And I love this answer. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's the kind of king we have. That's the kind of shepherd king we have. Even with the mess of the world around us, we can have hope because we have a shepherd who will fight for our peace. What a comforting thought, church. In the midst of the mess that we are in right now, we are reminded that we have a shepherd king who is even now fighting for our peace. But that's not the only reason for hope here. Not only do we have a shepherd who will fight for our peace, did you see this? He is our peace. Not only is he fighting for our peace, we are told he is our peace. Look at verse 5 with me. And he shall be their peace. It's not just that the Messiah will bring peace. It's that he is our peace. Here is something for us to sing about. Here is something for us to lay our hope on, that in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of the acute crisis and the chronic crisis that come at us, we talked last week about just being worn down, emotionally exhausted, and spiritually spent. In the midst of all of that, we can rejoice because he is our peace. Not only is he fighting for my peace, he is my peace. There is a peace that is available to you, child of God, a peace that surpasses all understanding, and I can have it despite the mess that I am because he is my peace. He is my peace. Do you know that? Do you know that in your hearts? Will you let Jesus be your peace? Amen. So what kind of king do we have? A king with an unlikely beginning, one who yields his authority to no one. And the result is an unending peace. As I close this morning, can I ask you, have you surrendered your life to this king? Not just one time in the seventh grade. Are you surrendering your life to this king? Have you surrendered the latest issue before you today to his kingship, to his authority? He's come to be our king. Have you surrendered to him? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of your authority, your good and loving authority over us. Hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world in Bethlehem. And Lord, I pray that you would in greater and greater measures help us to know this peace, who is Jesus Christ, that you would be our peace. Lord, I pray for any who are here or listening at home who have not surrendered their lives to the kingship of Christ, who have not maybe even put their faith in the completed work of what Christ has done, dying for us in on the cross as the lamb standing in victory over it, as the lion. Lord, would you stir within their hearts that as they come to an end of themselves, as this pandemic and the mess that we're in pushes us more and more to the end of ourselves, that we would find our hope in you, that we would find our rest in you, Jesus, the shepherd king who loves us and delights over us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.